So we're in Psalms 120. Psalms 120. And we're going to read all seven verses together. So I'm going to ask you if you can, if you'll stand with me. We'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. And by custom, we'll read these verses responsibly. I'll read the first. You join me in every other verse. We'll read the last verse together as well. We're in Psalms 120, and I'll begin reading in verse number 1. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. Together in verse 7. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. As I mentioned, this is the first of this group that's called the Ascension Psalms. We'll talk why that's called that here in a moment. But let me just mention a couple things by way of preface. This you know, both these things I think you know, but I'll just remind you. Typically, when I write sermons or even Bible studies, they're written ahead of time, obviously, because I'm not writing it as I'm preaching it. But I mean ahead of time as in multiple weeks. This sermon I'm preaching probably was written, my guess, it might have been a month ago, because sometimes there's different guys that come in and preach and such, and so there's a breakup. But I already have at least the next two Sunday night sermons written, and I'll be writing another one this week. So I prepare ahead of time. So I whatever happens over the last 7 days has nothing to do with this sermon, because this sermon's written before the last 7 days or the last 14 days. And sometimes people question that because they say, Well, you know what we talked about last Sunday, and next Sunday you preached about blah, 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 blah. Well, you know, that's just the way sometimes it goes. It's not necessarily designed that way. But the other thing is I try to stay true to the text. And by that I mean I don't try to say, here's what I want to preach, here's what it says, how can I make it say what I want it to say? Okay, that's not the way I approach it. I always approach it, typically I read it, especially when you're talking about these Psalms, I read it, and I try to see what is the Lord speaking about. I'm trying to understand it. And then I try to understand, well, what does this speak to me about? You know, how is the Lord working in my life this way? And that kind of helps to decide the application. So I look for the interpretation, the meaning, and then I try to find some application that can help us with it. So I say that because as we go into Psalms, into these different Psalms, there is a lot of similarity. There's a lot of similarity in the Psalms. But also, as I'm getting ready to preach this, it kind of ties in with last Wednesday night about dealing with a troubled heart. So it's not that I say, okay, I'm going to do this Wednesday night and I do this Sunday night. Okay, but those things are written independent of each other. And a lot of times when I'm writing one, I have no idea what's coming up because this one was written several weeks ago. So when I wrote Wednesday night, I wasn't even thinking about what particularly would be following it. So I say all that to say that, you know, my goal is this. My goal is to open the Word of God and preach what it says to you. I don't try to program it. I don't try to make it all connected in such a way that it all like, wow, okay. I just say, here's what the Bible says. Obviously, it's what the Lord wants us to know about something. So I trust it will speak to your heart as we look at it together. But let's pray one more time. We'll jump right into it. Father, I do pray that you bless, you use the preaching of your word. It is told to us in Scripture that it's called foolishness. In fact, that's even the phrase you use, but it's somewhat of a sarcastic way you use it because it's applied how other people think about it. They think what we're doing tonight is foolish. Why would you come on a Sunday night and hear someone else talk more about the Bible? But for us, Lord, it's the power. It's what works in our life that changes us into the image of Christ. Now, we don't always understand the process, but we know it's divine, and we know it's powerful. And so, Lord, we ask tonight that you would use your word in our hearts and our lives. Help us to be more like Jesus because of tonight. Now we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Starting in Psalms 120 and going through Psalms 134 is a subsection of Psalms. And if you will, someone's probably going to do it while I'm preaching just to see about it. But if you start looking at each of those psalms, it'll say underneath, like mine says, Psalms 120. And underneath that it says a song of degrees. And if you look at Psalms 121 and look right underneath it, yours may not, but most Bibles do, it says a song of degrees. Psalms 122, it says a song of degrees of David. Does yours say that? All right. And these are called a song of degrees. Now that doesn't maybe jump out at us like it would to them back, you know, when these psalms were given to them. But a song of degrees, the idea of degrees means to ascend. It's an upward. That's the idea. It's going upward. It's ascending. That's why they're called the ascension psalms, this 120 to 134. Now, they were used, I'll tell you how they're used in a moment, but let me give you this caveat. When I tell you how they were used, that does not equate to why they were given. Okay, why they were given, there's a reason for it. How they were used is how the Jews put it in practice. Just because that's how the Jews did it doesn't mean that's the only way that they are to be used. That's just how they use it. It's kind of like, we'll sing Nearer My God to Thee or Amazing Grace, because it kind of stirs our heart. And they would use these psalms in a certain way that way. So how did the Jews use it? Well, the Jews used it as typically as they traveled to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's on a mountain. Now, we talked about this on Wednesday night series back in 2006. Some of you were there and you might remember. The series title was called Along Our Way to Heaven or something like that. Did I write it down? Maybe I did. Along the Way to Heaven. I did make a note of that. And that was back in 2006. So Along Our Way to Heaven. So that's how we were thinking about it. But for the Jewish people, as they were traveling to Jerusalem, Jerusalem's on a mountaintop. Everyone always went up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem was up on a mountain, Mount Zion. So the Jews, as they traveled to Jerusalem, as they ascended to Jerusalem, they would sing together these ascension psalms. It's very similar. If you hold your place in Psalms 120, go with me to 1 Chronicles. Now, I do this just to give you a little background. It kind of helps us understand maybe some things about that particular psalm before we look at the specific application. 1 Chronicles 15. 1 Chronicles 15. And look with me at verse number 14. So this is similar to what we're talking about tonight. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 14. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. So they're bringing it to Jerusalem. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments and music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up their voice with joy. This is an illustration of what they're doing. So they would, when they brought the ark up, they did it, and then on their journeys to the different feasts, they would come to Jerusalem. As they approached Jerusalem, as they're leaving their cities and going upward and to Jerusalem, they would be singing these ascension psalms. And many of them are testimony about their religious life or a testimony about their desire for the Lord. Kind of, again, how we sing our songs as a testimony way is of that. Now, what does it mean for us? Well, we're not ascending to Jerusalem. We're not climbing up a mountain per se. So what does it mean for us? Well, for us, we're ascending in a different way. We're ascending. Ultimately, we're ascending to heaven, right? We're on our way to heaven. We're ascending that way. So that's part of it. But even within that, there's still an ascending going on, I hope. And that is we're ascending in our spiritual life. Wherever we are, we want to be higher. We want to go more. We want to grow. We want to go onward and forward. We definitely don't want to go this way. We don't want to be going down in our Christian life. We want to go up in our Christian life. So we're ascending that way. So it has a spiritual connotation as well. So as we look at these psalms, these 15 of these, what we call ascension psalms, each of these psalms presents us with the truth. Turn me down just a notch. I think I'm getting a little breathy in my microphone. Each of these psalms presents us with the truth concerning our onward and upward path in our Christian life. Now, this is key before I get into application. Here's how we're approaching these psalms. We are on our way to heaven, But as we are on our way to heaven, we are also growing in our spiritual life. And so each of these psalms deals with events or circumstances so that we would grow spiritually as we are proceeding towards heaven. And that's how we'll approach this subgroup of psalms, these ascension psalms. And this is the first of those, the first ascension psalms. Ascension psalms. So let's go back to Psalms 120 and let's look at three things from this particular psalm. Well, notice the first three words of Psalms 120, verse 1. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord and he heard me. So the first thing we draw application from this psalm, number one, is this, is the reality of trials. Now, let me tell you the reality of the Christian life. The reality of Christian life is trials. My guess is if you've been in a church, in this church, for a little bit of time, you've heard some preaching about that. And the reason is because it is the reality of Christian life. A lot of people get saved, and they think, now that I'm saved, boy, it's just going to get better and better. Well, it is if you're thinking spiritually, if you're thinking on your way to heaven, yes, there is better and better. But if you're thinking about life down here, often, and I'm not trying to be unkind, I'm not trying to discourage you, but often life gets harder and worse now that we're saved. You know, Satan is going to try to destroy your life whether you're saved or unsaved. But once you get saved, it's like he's really going to go at you now. Because now there's definitely a target on your back. So there's the normal trials of life, and now we have an enemy, Satan himself, trying, the Bible says, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may, what? Devour. You know what devour means? Wait a minute. You ever watch a teenage boy eat? Okay, that's the idea of devour. Just, okay, just like that. So we're talking about the reality of trials. So these first three words in Psalms 120, in my distress, is kind of a reality check about living for Jesus. Again, not meant to discourage us, to make us aware, though. How we deal with trials, now watch this statement, how we deal with trials determines much of our spiritual outcome in our Christian life. If I'm going to go upward in my Christian life, a big deciding factor is how I deal with the trials as I'm trying to go upward and trying to process things about that. Now, I have not found, maybe you have, but I have not. I've not found a lot of people, in my conversations with people, I've not found a lot of people who are mad at God because God blessed them so much. I've not knocked on the door and started talking about Jesus, and they're like, I don't want to hear about Jesus. Look at my nice house. Look at my great family. Look at all the money I got. He won't stop blessing me, and slam the door. Okay, I've never found that person. But I have found people who are very mad at God because of other things going on in their life. I've had people tell me, I hate God. God let so-and-so die. Well, we know that from our perspective, that's not really true. But in their mind, that's what happened. God did this. God allowed this. God caused this. And now they have issues because of some distress. Now, I'll tell you tonight, if you have a wrong response, a poor response, a bad response to trials, most likely you're going to stop ascending spiritually in your Christian life. As you study the Bible, this is what I found. Maybe you found something different. As I study the Bible, I find there's a lot in the Bible dealing with this type of topic for this very reason. Because as we go through it, we need to handle it right, because if we don't, bad things happen in our Christian life. Most pastors are probably this way, probably even people who aren't pastors but who've lived for the Lord for a while, someone gets saved and they start living for the Lord and start making, in fact, my wife and I have talked about this in different situations, they start making positive forward steps in their Christian life. They start putting off the old and putting on the new. They start making sacrifices. They start getting busy. They start working. And it's almost you start going like this. Because you know something's going to happen. You know there's going to be a trial. You know there's going to be some heartbreak. Something's going to rock their ship. And you're always concerned about how they'll respond to it. And so that's always a concern. Because how you respond to these things, these trials, determines much about that onward, forward progression in your Christian life. Now, it may be hard to understand why a distress comes. Because there's many reasons for those distress. Some, and let's just be honest about it, sometimes the distress is you. You did what you did, and you caused the problem that you caused. And now there's an issue that's really hurting your life. It's not because God hates you. It's not because someone did you wrong. You were foolish. You knew not to do it. You did it. This is the result. Okay, that's the reality of it. But you still need to handle it right. Sometimes it's not that. It's not what you did. It's what, here you are doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're not doing anything wrong, but someone comes in, and in fact, on the bus, picking up people. They were over in Elyria, and at a stoplight or stop sign? Stoplight. You know what you're supposed to do at a stoplight? Stop. You know what sometimes people don't do? They don't always stop, and someone didn't stop, and someone came across and T-boned them and flipped them, right? And flipped their car right there, and, you know, they're on the bus watching this. Now, the person who's coming has the right-of-way. They're not doing anything wrong. The person who ran the stop sign, stoplight, did the wrong and created now trouble. Now, they didn't. The one who did right didn't flip, that's my understanding. But yet, if you hit someone to cause them flip, it doesn't really help your car out too much. And so sometimes it's what someone else has done who has brought conflict and trial and hurt and pain into your life. Sometimes it's not necessarily what someone's done. Maybe you felt a little under the weather, or you didn't feel maybe on your best, and you say, well, I'm going to go get checked up. Or maybe it's just your annual checkup, and they find out there's something in your body, some disease, some problem, some issue that has come into your body. It's just not because someone did something. It's just because we live in a world that has disease in it, and none of us are free from that. We're all, absent the rapture, we're all leaving the same way, in a casket. Okay, that's how we're going to leave. And so we understand this is the reality of the world we live in. So there's different reasons why distresses come into our life. And that's just three. There's other reasons as well. So it's hard sometimes to understand, why did this happen? We may never know why it happened. My favorite illustration is Job. We don't know if Job ever knew why all that happened. Here he is. He has the wealth. He has the family. He has everything. And all of a sudden, it's all gone. And then, over a period of time, God returns it and doubles it. But nothing in Job tells us that Job ever really understood why. He didn't understand what happened, seeing with Satan trying to do what he was doing and what God was doing as well. So we may never know why the distress comes. Now follow me, because I'm spending some time keep saying this. We may never know why a distress comes, but watch. But it's easy to understand what to do in this distress. The why can be very confusing. We can say, I have no idea. But the what is very simple. What is the thing we should do in distress? Well, let's go back to Psalms 120, verse 1. In my distress, what happens next? I cried unto the Lord. That's always the what. The why may be confusing. The why may be hard to understand. But the what is not confusing, it's easy to understand, and that is we cry unto the Lord. No matter why the distress, if it's their fault, cry unto the Lord. If it's no one's fault, cry unto the Lord. If it's your fault, cry unto the Lord. He's a merciful God. We cry unto the Lord no matter why the distress is there. Now, why do we cry unto the Lord? Let's go back to Psalms 120 again. Why would we do this? In my distress, I cried unto the Lord. What's the end of that verse? And he what? Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? God hears the prayers of his people. You may say, you know, I talk to people and no one seems to care. Can I tell you, talk to the Lord, he cares. He hears, he cares, he knows, he's interested in what's going on. So the reason we seek God in our distress is because God hears us. He listens to us. He is in tune to us. God hears, God knows, God cares. Now watch, and God works. God's involved. God can do something. Now, he may not take away the distress. But I'm going to tell you this. He can. Now, watch. He can grow you in that distress. If I don't turn to the Lord, if I'm in distress and I don't turn to the Lord and I just get bitter and upset about it, I'm not going to grow. I'm probably going to go the opposite direction. But if I listen and say, okay, I know what to do. I need to cry unto the Lord. He'll hear me. Now, the distress still may be there, but I'm going to go forward and upward in my Christian life and be better for it. So the number one thing we see here in this Psalms 120 is the reality of trials. This is just the reality of life. Now, let me show you the second thing I see. Let's go back with me to Psalms 120. Look with me in verse 2. Now, this is a little... Okay, what we're reading Okay, the Bible was given to certain groups of people. It's for all of us, but it was given to them. So we have to understand who it was given to, so we understand what it is for us. These Psalms were given to the Jewish people. Okay, it is for us. I'm not taking anything from that. But they were given to them, so it had to make sense to them. If the Psalms talked about Facebook and Twitter and the internet, what would you think the Jews would be doing? What? Okay, they had no idea. So it had to make sense to them. Now, we might have to do a little bit of thinking and studying to find out exactly what it means for us, but it made sense to them. And so this is written to the Jews, and it means certain things that we can now glean from. So go with me to verse 2. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? So verse 2 and verse 3 are connected. He's talking about these people who are using their words to attack him. This is part of the distress that's going on, this attack, this verbal attack that's going on. And he says, now, because the question is, what shall be given unto thee? What shall be done unto thee to these words, these people who are using these words to hurt him? And his answer is, sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. In other words, he says, God needs to put the hammer down on him. He needs to do something. These people are hurting me. And then he says in verse 5, woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. Now, for us, that Kedar, Meshech, that's, we have no idea. Is it Grafton? Is it North Olmsted? What's the difference? But for the Jewish people, they knew exactly about what he was talking. So let me help you understand. So number one is this, is the reality of trials. Number two is this, the world in which we live. That's the second thing we need to understand from this psalm, the world in which we live. Meshech, or Meshech, said both ways, and Kedar, now watch this, were heathen lands outside of Israel. When the Jewish people, when they talked about Meshech and they talked about Kedar, they weren't talking about their own people and their own land. He was talking about outside of God's promised land, those heathen people, those unsaved people, those people away from God, those people who do not know God, that's what he's referring to. Now, here's what he's talking about. Okay, let's go back to Psalms 120, because there's a word picture being here. He's talking about being in distress in Israel. And he's comparing the people who's attacking him, now watch this, like the heathen people who live over yonder. So here's what he's saying. The psalmist now is describing, now watch, living in Israel like living among the heathen because of their attack on his faith. He's like, you know what, it's like they're all a bunch of heathen around here. Everyone's against what I'm trying to do. I'm here in God's land among God's people, but I'm being attacked by those people who should be for me. There's two great quotes I want to give you about this section of Scripture, these verses. One is by a man named Albert Barnes. I've used him before in different sermons. He's one of my more favorite commentators, Albert Barnes. He late 1700s, early 1800s, I believe. He said this, because him and Spurgeon both make great statements about this. The idea here also is, now watch this, that to dwell among slanderers, because remember he's talking about the tongue, to dwell among slanderers was like dwelling among barbarians and savages. The way they were using their words to attack him was like they're among a bunch of barbarians and savages. Spurgeon says it this way, which is even better. Those who defame the righteous are worse than cannibals. Now watch, because Spurgeon had a way of saying things. For savages only eat men after they are dead, but these wretches eat them up alive. And that's how this psalmist is looking. They're like attacking me. They're biting on me. They're attacking me for what I'm trying to do, trying to live for the Lord. So let's apply it a little bit more. So we're talking about the world in which we live. Here's what I want you to do tonight. For the next moment or so, I want you to consider the very first person killed in this world. Anyone know who he is? Abel, first man killed. Because he committed something very terrible. What did he do? He gave the right sacrifice. Well, who killed him for it? The person who gave the wrong sacrifice. The very first murder, really, was someone being martyred for their faith. Let me show you what I mean. Go with me to Genesis 4. Now, when I say the world in which we live, our tendency is saying, yep, 2022, oh man, is it bad. Can I tell you, it's really never been good? Well, it was for a very short time, then Adam and Eve did what they did. It's always been a distressful thing for Christians to live for Jesus in this world. Now, I'm going to remind you of this because somehow we convince ourselves that all we need to do is to fix the world, is have the right election, the right people in office, get the right economic policy, change this, change that, make everyone happy over here, and then it'll be easy to live in this world. We live in a world that is designed to bring distress on the people of God. Now, less distress is better, but there's no absence of distress. The only way the world is ever going to be at peace with you is if you're at peace with the world. That means you do what they want. That's called compromise, that's called backsliding, that's called sin, and we're not supposed to be doing that. Genesis chapter 4. Look with me in verse 4. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect in Abel and to his offering. Abel simply did what God said, and God now respected that offering. He's going to bless Abel for it. But into Cain and to his offering, he had not respect, because Cain didn't bring the right offering. We won't go all the explanation, but we'll just suffice to say he did not do what God told him to do. Now watch this. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Isn't that how a lot of people are? They're mad at God because God won't dance to their tune. Lord, how dare you not do what I want? Who do you think you are, God? Yeah, I guess that's who you are. They get mad at God for God being God. Instead of saying, I'm wrong, you're right, now Lord help me be right, they're like, Lord, you need to come on my side and agree with me. And that's never going to be the case. And that's what Cain wanted. Cain wanted God to change, and God wasn't going to change. And the Lord said to Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. A lot of teaching there, but we're not going to go into. But he's basically saying, Cain, you know, the issue is you. Now look at verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain arose up against Abel his brother and slew him. What preceded Cain killing Abel? Words. My guess is if someone's about ready to kill you, they're probably the words aren't very nice either. My guess is he wasn't saying to Abel, you know, there's no brother like you. You're like the only brother I got in the entire world. It's just like me and you, the only two brothers. Sarcasm there. Abel, you're like a brother to me. I love you like a brother. Okay, that's probably not the words he was using. If he's talking to Abel and about to kill Abel, my guess is he's saying some pretty mean, hurtful, hateful things because he's about to bash Abel's brains out. Let's go back to our text. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And the answer to that is yes. Now notice what the Lord said. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. You know, I believe the Bible is true. And I believe what God is saying is true. That there was this crying of the blood, this murder that's been committed, this injustice that's been done in the world, and it is crying out to the Lord, this injustice. Could you imagine what it sounds like now for the Lord? Of all the injustice that's happened over these 6,000 years, all of the blood that's been shed. People say, I can't believe God is going to do what God's going to do. Here's what I don't believe. God hasn't done it already. Why hasn't God already done it? There's a lot of crying out unto the Lord. Now, let me back up now. So we're talking about these words that hurt and being attacked for our faith. And we said this is the world in which we live, that we're in distress because even though we think that people should accept us because we're just trying to live for the Lord, but now they're attacking us like a bunch of cannibals gnawing on us. These words hurt us. You know, people say sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt you. Truth is, words do hurt. They can hurt very much so. Now, also let me say this. Not all evil talking leads to killing, like in this case with Abel and Cain, Cain and Abel. But I will say this, it still leads to hurts and pains that come into our lives, especially when they're said by people that we care about and we love, and they're hurting us with their words. So since the days of Abel, this world has been in opposition to our faith. Even when we are protected from physical harm, still that verbal abuse causes a lot of pain to us. This is the world in which we live. Now, how do we respond? Watch. We are not here in this world to change their opposition. God didn't leave us here, so I'm going to leave you there so all the world will be at peace. That's not why he left us here. We're not changing their opposition. Our goal is to change their destination. We're trying to get as many saved to join us in heaven. We're traveling towards heaven. We're trying to get as many of them along with us as we can. Only Jesus will make this world hospitable to our faith. I'm going to keep repeating this because we are so brainwashed thinking that we're going to make this world the better place. And everyone's going to be happy. It's going to be Star Trekian. We're going to beam down here and everyone's going to be smiling. And there's, no one needs money and everyone has everything they need. Okay, that's not going to happen on this side of the millennial kingdom. Okay, we live in a time when there's sin, and the sin brings greed, and the sin brings chaos, and the sin brings hate, and the sin brings the murder and all the crimes that go with it. Only Jesus will ever make this world hospitable to our faith. Our job is to share our faith, not to make the world hospitable to our faith, but to share our faith with as many as we can, in spite of the world's opposition. Go with me. I have like half dozen verses. I'm going to show you one reference. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 9. I'm going to pick one that hopefully that will kind of cover the whole thing. Verse number 9. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Now, what's his promise? His promise is that he's coming and setting up his kingdom. That's what we're looking forward to. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, holy behavior, and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. This is going to happen. Nevertheless, verse 13, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So we are looking forward to that, but in the meantime, we realize we need to be long-suffering like the Lord is, because we don't want any to perish. So that's the world in which we live. So we know the reality of trials. We know the world in which we live. Now, I'm trying to deal with distress, okay? There's a reality of it. This is the world we live in. I don't want distress to come in my life, so I'm trying to go upward in my Christian life and knock me down. I'm trying to deal with it right. I know the reality of it. I know the world in which we live and how it's all going to end. Let me show you the third thing. Psalms 120. Look with me in verse 6. Now, this is interesting because he talks about distress. Then he talks about these people basically gnawing on them with their words. And he's like, I'm like a bunch of heathens and among a bunch of heathens and cannibals here. And then he says this in verse 6, my soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. That's who I'm around. That's the world we live in. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. So let me give you the third thought about this. Number three is this. So number one, the reality of trials. Number two, the world in which we live. Number three is this, the focus we must keep. Talking about living this world, trying to keep on an upward way, living our spiritual life, trying to go forward in our spiritual life. There's going to be trials. This is the world we live in. That's just the reality of it. And now the focus we must keep. Now listen to this statement. The greater danger of dwelling in this world, living in this world, is not the world's opposition. That's what we think. Man, the world's opposed to everything we stand for. That is true, but that's not the worst thing that could happen. The worst thing that could happen in your life is not that you're martyred for the faith. Well, if I keep living for Jesus and the world keeps going the way it's going, they're going to kill us. Maybe. As far as you know, they already are building the camps, already sharpening the blade of the guillotine. We don't know that. Does it matter? Are you going to quit living for Jesus if that was true? No. It is what it is. Okay? There's an end point to this world. There's going to be a rapture. There's going to be a tribulation period. There's going to be a return of Jesus and set up his millennial kingdom. All these things are prophesied. We're heading that direction. How soon we are? I hope it's even before I get done preaching. But we don't know. The greater danger of dwelling in this world is not the world's opposition. Rather, it's the world's, watch, assimilation. When we start becoming like them. Now, this is true in the overall idea of worldliness. This is true. Let me show you a verse about it. But I'm just going to briefly hit this. That's not what our main thought, but I'll briefly hit it. John 17. And sometimes because we get tired of the opposition, we just give up. And sometimes we're like the frog in the water. We don't realize how much we're changing along with the world. Because the world's changing with us. So it doesn't look any different. I'm still the same distance from the world. But look where you ended up at. John 17, verse 14. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. He's praying for his disciples. Verse 14. I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Because they are not of the world, they being the disciples, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil that's in the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify, separate, put them apart. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So this is true of the overall idea of worldliness. We don't want to be assimilated into the world. But in our text... Okay, now watch this. In our text, there's a very specific issue that he's talking about. Let's go back to our text. This is not just worldliness in a general sense, but there's a specific thing. Let's go back to verse 6 and 7. My soul hath long dwelt with them that hateth peace. That's the world. I am for peace, but when I speak, they, the world, are for war. This is the specific thing that we need to be protected from. So it's true in the overall idea of worldliness, but it's true in the specific issue of our text, which is this idea for war. Now, we're not talking about military conflict. We're talking about the conflict that we have with people and within ourselves. We speak peace. Now, watch this. We speak peace. They speak war. But because they speak war and it begins grating on us and we begin getting agitated because we keep saying no, we're talking about Jesus, and we want... Okay, this happened a couple years ago during the height of the pandemic, and we're out. Let me ask you this. Do people die during pandemics? They do. They die sometimes of the pandemic. Sometimes they die of other causes. You know what happened to people that die during the pandemic who do not have Jesus Christ as Savior? Is there a special dispensation that God gives them and lets them go to heaven? Because, well, you died in the pandemic. No, everyone who dies without Jesus Christ dies and goes to an eternal hell. So what do you think people during the pandemic need to hear? The gospel. So we were out in the middle of the pandemic handing out gospel tracts. Why would you do that? Because they need to hear the gospel. I handed this one guy. He was out and doing some work on his sidewalk. And I gave him, I said, well, I'd like to give this to you, blah, blah, blah. And, of course, as soon as I walked up, you know, he's like, okay, we're outside, okay? I'm not going to get into the foolishness of the whole outside. Okay, we're outside, okay? Well, you know, he has to stay way away from me because unclean. So So I hand him the gospel tract, you know, almost spray it down with Lysol, you know, wipe. Here you go. Not literally, but anyway, I hand him the gospel tract. And here's what he said. Oh, you must be a Republican. I said, what? We're out here telling people about Jesus. Oh, and then he wanted to argue politics. And I said, I'm not here to talk politics. Who do you vote for? I said, it doesn't matter. We're here to talk about Jesus. Now, when you get around that stuff, antagonistic type of behavior, eventually what happens inside you? You get a little antagonized. And you start wanting to say, well, listen, bud, okay? You're stupid. You're going to go to hell because you won't listen. And now you get agitated and you get aggravated. You're speaking peace. They're speaking war. And you're around them speaking war. And pretty soon what happens? You're speaking war. And you become assimilated into the same behavior. Now, let me tell you, this has happened in our movement. Probably happened in many other areas, but I'm familiar with our movement. This has happened in our movement where we have people who are aggressive towards a loss in a mean, hateful way. People say, well, I just hope the ground opens up and it swallows them and they all go to hell. Really, you want people to go to hell? If you want people to go to hell, you need to check your heart. Does the Lord want people to go to hell? Absolutely not. How do I know? Because he died for them. He wants to save them. We should never have an aggressive, antagonistic attitude towards a loss. So we have to keep the right focus in our distress, in our trials, and all the conflict that comes in our life. We cannot let their speaking of war assimilate us into speaking war. There is a battle to fight. That is true. We have to stand firm. We have to fight the good fight. But we cannot become, now watch this, we cannot become so addicted to fighting that we fight about everything and all the time. Then we're off focus. God did not leave us here, so we go around fighting over every little issue that happens. There's a lot of things in our country, in the world, that antagonize me, that bothers me. If I was smart and had any sense, I would quit reading the news. I'm not that smart. I don't have that much sense. I keep reading. I keep getting aggravated. I know. It's my own fault. But there's a lot of fights out there I'm not going to fight. Because that's not the main fight. And if I get involved in all these little fights, I'm not going to be speaking peace anymore. So I want to speak peace. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. In our distress, here's what happens. We become mean, abrasive, antagonistic, prickly people. That was the word you used, prickly? Yes, that is it. We're the old codgety person who wants to get out of my grass type person. I guess he wasn't always that way. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. That's a lot of peace there. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Okay, this is what the Lord has called us to do. As much as possible, we're supposed to be peace type of people, peace-loving people, peaceful type of people. Let me show you some more verses. Now, I do have half a dozen here I want to share with you. I want you to consider, because we do tend to be unkind, mean-spirited, and we're doing it for Jesus' sake. But no, we're really doing it for our own sake. Psalms 34. Let's look at some verses together. And I want us to consider the focus we have in our distress. Because when we get really distressed, we are a hammer looking for a nail. We just want to be punching someone. Because I am really stressed out. But we need to be for peace. We have to keep the right focus. Psalms 34, look with me in verse 11. Come, ye children, hearken to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Now watch. Seek peace and pursue it. Let me show you another place. Go with me now to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Now, if this doesn't ring your bell and you're like, it's probably not that important. My guess is you've not faced the right distress yet. In the right situation with the right stress, you will choke anyone. You'll all of a sudden you'll come to your sins and you'll come, be careful, with what I almost use an illustration that is best not to use. You will come to your senses with your hands around someone's neck. And you say, what in the world? Because you let the distress get to you. You can't be that way. You can't be vindictive and hateful. It is harmful for you. Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Peacemakers. That's what we're trying to be. Go with me to Romans chapter 12. Now, I'm not saying there isn't time to fight. There are times to fight. We fight, but we fight the good fight of faith. Romans 12, verse 18. We cannot be overcome. We got to keep the right focus. Romans 12, verse 18. You're not going to go onward and forward in your Christian life when you become overcome with what's going on around you, and you begin now fighting about, fussing about everything. Verse 18 of Romans 12. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. The ones that you are easy to do and ones that are hard to do. Let me show you one more. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, this is hard to do when they're fighting against you. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Look with me at verse number 14. Again, very similar teaching, but I'm showing you it's multiple places in the Bible. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So a lot of times we talk about holiness. Well, what about peace? Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. There are times to fight, and there are things for which to fight. But typically, the times to fight and the things for which to fight is after we have turned the other cheek, after we have went the second mile, after we have loved the unlovely, after we've returned good for evil, after we have prayed for them, after we've been gracious, after we've been kind. If we've done all those things, that's probably when you realize when it's time to fight. What we want to do is we want to skip all those things and get right to the fighting. We cannot let social media, TV, movies, or pop culture dictate our focus. It must be the Word of God. We are to be for peace, even if the world we live in is for war. Now, I'm not encouraging you to go on social media. I'm not encouraging you to watch TV. I'm not encouraging you to watch a movie. I'm not encouraging you to pay attention to pop culture. But if you ever do, you're going to find there's a lot of fussing goes on out there about everything. Everything's drama, 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 drama. Everything's always stirred up. Everything's some critical, life-ending, earth-shattering event is about to happen. And then the next day comes and they find something else to go crazy about. You know, and we could put a whole list of them. We cannot live that way. We keep our eyes on the Lord. We go to the Word of God. In my distress, I cry unto Him because He'll hear me. I know that. I know there's a reality of trials I'm going to live in. I know the world I live in. The world is arrayed against me. It's an opposition to my faith. I understand that. That's why I'm looking to the Lord. But I cannot let their fighting against me turn my spirit into a warlike spirit where all I'm going to spend the rest of my Christian life fighting everyone about everything. Because when I do that, then I'm no longer doing what the Lord has called me to do, which is trying to reach souls for Jesus Christ. There's plenty of reasons. Now, I'm going to say this carefully. Do not take me literally. I'm just saying this somewhat figuratively. There's plenty of reason to hate people in this world. But there's one big reason why we ought to love them. Because that's what we're here to do. We got to love them. We got to share the gospel with them. We cannot let our heart be filled full of hate. We cannot be for war just because they're for war. We always have to be for peace. That's the focus we keep. Believers who are trying to move upward in their Christian life, as they're heading towards heaven, We have to deal properly with the trials. We have to understand the opposition from the world. We have to stay focused on living at peace as much as possible. Or else that distress, those trials, will get us sidetracked. They'll hinder our progress. And I can tell you this, there are believers today who sat where you sat, who believe what you believe, who wanted to stay focused, to stay on track, who got sidetracked, who are not going forward in their Christian life. My goal is not to join them. My goal is to get them to join me, get back where they need to be. I don't want to join them. I don't want to get sidetracked. I don't want to be the guy who's in my 60s, which I am not. I don't want to be the guy who's in my 60s, who's a mean old crotchety, against everything, sour type person, because I let that influence my spirit. I want to keep my eyes on the Lord. That's the focus I want to keep. I understand the trials. I understand the world. I know what the focus needs to be, though. That's why I think Psalms 120 speaks to us about tonight. Would you pray with me?